Okay, tonight, owing that this week is Rosh Hashanah, and we're not going to have a normal Shabbos. I mean, it'll be a normal Shabbos in Rosh Hashem, but it's not a normal reading of the Parsha. So I decided to give a class specifically on the Akedah during this time. The Akedah, of course, is one of the more troubling passages in the Torah, just in terms of the idea that there is a concept of sacrifice, which looks like child sacrifice, which was instructed to Abraham. And in addition to that, there is the troubling question, and I don't mean troubling like in a bad way, but troubling as in it just troubles us to figure out what is the message, what are we supposed to take away from the Akedah in terms of the lesson that we're meant to bring home. Now, it's a great question, and every single commentary under the sun has. Or I should say every single one, but many have written pages and pages and pages and pages trying to deal with the particular question. And, just to give it by illustration, now there's no way that we can go through this, but I'm going to show you. Some time ago, I gave a class which was entitled, maybe it was even last year. We'll look at some of these things, but it was called this. Four approaches, hold on, I'll show you. Four approaches to understanding the Akedah. Okay, we'll look at Rabag a little bit, although I know it's hard to see. But I want to show you just the Abravanel in terms of just understanding the way that the Abravanel approaches. So not there. That's the Amik Dever. We'll get to him. That's the Netziv. Okay, this is Abravanel. This is the way Abravanel approaches the Akedah. So he always opens it this way, where he tells you which psukim that he's going to be commenting on. And so it's from Vayihachar from Ela, the beginning of chapter 22, until Vayuchaye Sarah. In other words, until the next chapter, the beginning of Parshas Chayisar. And look at what he does here. Hasheela ha'aleph. Okay, he asks a number of questions. We're not going to have the time to go through these. But let's count how many questions he has there. So we already saw there numbers 1 and 2. Here's 3, 4, 5, 6. I'm scrolling down. And I know I'm doing this fast, but I want to get to the end of it. 23, 24, 25. These are his questions. Okay, on this document, this covered close to 7, 8 pages. 25 questions, and he hasn't even begun his commentary. And then his commentary begins over here. Okay, this is just a regular Microsoft Word document. And so we started on page, I think, 17. And now we're getting through his commentary. And we are up to, already, let me see. Here, he's answered questions 12 and 13. We've gone through 14 pages of answers. We're only up to answers 12 and 13. Okay, so you get the, now this is the part which I probably could show you. Okay, and so maybe we'll go back to that in a second. But you get the sense of how much the Abravanel has to say on this, because he goes on for, it started on page 17, and here it finally ends on page 43. So we have, all together, a number of pages of questions and 26 pages of commentary. All right, so since we saw it, let's just take a look at his answer, the part which I put in bold. I think that this is, a way to understand this. And as I mentioned before, there are a number of different approaches. Now, before we look at the Abravanel, I just want to draw a few questions of my own to the four. So if you have a chumash in front of you, we'll start from the beginning of the chapter. So it's after these things. After what things? Does Devarim mean things? Does it mean words? Were there words which transpired? Were there events which transpired? You can look back in chapter 21 and you can say that that's fine. But is it given in order? I mean, according to Rashi, for example, Ein Mukdam U'Me'uchar Torah, things are not presented in chronological order. So how do we know after what things? Okay, and the Midrash says that it was a conversation. I mean, there are many Midrashim, but one Midrash says that it was a conversation between Yishmael and Yitzchak, which prompted the Akedah, which is a fascinating idea, that Yishmael was basically saying, I'm more impressive than you, because when I was 13, I submitted to Bris Milah. And Yitzchak says, oh yeah? Well, if God would tell me to kill myself, then I would do that, without anesthetic. And so, Vayihi Achar V'Me'ela, the Midrash says, that after that, after these words, after this conversation, God came up with this plan for Avram and Yitzchak. Okay, keep reading. Vayomer Elav Avraham, Vayomer Hineni. So he calls to Avraham, and Avraham says Hineni. Vayomer Kachnas bin Chasi Chidcha Asher Aftes Yitzchak. What's with all the riddles? Now we know what Rashi says. Take your son, your only one, the one that you love, Yitzchak. Thank you. Okay, we, you know, if the whole point is Yitzchak, what do we need? Avram has to hem and haw. According to Rashi, I got two sons. The one who's special to his mother. Okay, Yitzchak. Fine. So just say Yitzchak. Cut to the chase. V'lech lecha. Are we meant to learn anything from the fact that the phrase lech lecha is over here? Lech lecha appears very famously at the very beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha. And what happens over there? Avram is given a mission, and the mission is that, you know, you have to go, you have to abandon everything you have. Is this Lech Lecha event meant to kind of bring Yitzchak into a similar kind of fold? I mean, Yitzchak doesn't have to leave his family in the same way that Avram has to, because Yitzchak's being raised in Avram's house. So is this Lech Lecha meant to be its own version of Lech Lecha for Yitzchak? Even though the Lech Lecha, or maybe for Avram, it's a different kind of Lech Lecha, because it's Avram who's being told Lech Lecha along with Yitzchak. Then he's told in that same pasuk that you're going to go to Eretz Moriah, the land of Moriah. What does the word Moriah mean? Where does that come from? How does Avram even know what Moriah means? Does Moriah come from the word Moreh? Does it come from Moriah, like fear of God? As we're soon going to see that the place is called Hashem Yireh, or because Behar Hashem Yireh. Does it, or is it something else? V'haleu sham le'ola. V'haleu, raise him up there to an ola. What does le'ola mean? A lot of the commentaries jump on that question. Le'ola, and that's what actually we're going to see with Barbanel. What does that lamed tell us? To an ola? Like to an ola that's waiting there? Is it because there's a ram at the top of the mountain waiting for you? Is it to be an ola? Is it as an ola? How are we to understand that, an ola being a burnt offering? Al-Khade Arim Asheramar Elecha, on one of the mountains that I will tell you. Okay, why is Avraham saddling his donkey himself if he has ne'arim? I can understand, you know, his reason about giving the mitzvahs, you know, you should do it yourself, but he has ne'arim. I mean, that he has these lads who are accompanying him. What's the purpose of their presence if they're not really doing anything? And in fact, they're not really doing anything, because Avraham does everything alone, or he has Yitzchak do it. And when he gets there, he says, "Shvu lachem po machamor v'anivanar nelchad ko." You guys sit with the donkey. You guys sit with a donkey? Tie a donkey to a tree. You brought these guys all this way just to watch a donkey? Seriously? Is that the point? And then he cut the wood and he went to the place that God told him. Why is he cutting wood? There's no wood anywhere else? He's going to a mountain. You go to a mountain. I mean, I don't know what the topography looked like in those days. But there is, the mountains certainly could have trees on them if nobody's living there. It's not far-fetched. Anyway, we can go on and on and on with all of this. And by the way, as Rashi notes, when in the phrase, V'haleu sham le'ola, raise him up as an offering, it doesn't say u'shechatehu. Avram was never told, was never instructed to slaughter Yitzchak. He was told to raise him up. What does it mean to raise him up? Etc., etc., etc. Okay, and I'll just throw a couple more in there. Pasuk Vav, Vayikach Avram as Atzei HaOla. Avram takes the wood for the offering, Vayasam al Yitzchak Beno, and he puts it on Yitzchak, his son. Vayikach Yadav as Ha'esh V'asam Al-Khalas, and he takes in his hand, presumably this is Avram taking in his own hand, although the Torah is a little vague there, he takes the fire and the knife, and they go together. Ma'acheles, why doesn't it call it a sakin? Ma'acheles is like from the word ochel, something which is, either eating or destroying. Right? What a strange word to raise in this context, when we could simply use the word, which is usually a word for a knife. They go together. What does it mean they go together? They go together, is Yitzchak clear on what's going on? Is Yitzchak unclear? I mean, we see from his conversation that follows that that Yitzchak does not know what's going on. Yitzchak says to his father, Avi, Vayomer Hineni Bini, and Avram's response is, here I am, my son. Vayomer Hinei Aish Voyitzim, Vayeh Aseh Le'ola. He says, here's the fire, here's the wood, where is the lamb? Again, Le'ola. Vayomer Avraham, Elohim Yireh Lo Haseh Le'ola Bini, that God will have appear for him the lamb for the Ola, my son, Vayalchush Shneim Yachdav, and they continue to go together. What's the point of Vayalchush Shneim Yachdav again, if we've already seen, like, what would have changed through this conversation that they need to tell us this? Now, there is this is not the direction that I wanted to go tonight, but there is a very clear and very nice way of presenting this in through what's called a chiastic structure, where you see that the in a chiastic structure, this is a tool which is utilized certainly in poetry, but in a lot of the contemporary Tanakh scholarship that has emerged out of the land of Israel, they focus heavily on this kind of format to demonstrate and to emphasize that the middle of the chiasm, a chiasm is A B C D, you know, C B A, so D becomes the focus of the chiasm, and therefore, you know, the draw of what the text is trying to bring out. So in this particular case, the Vayalchush Shneim Yachdav show us very, very nicely that there is, that they are, like, let's say B and B. I'm sorry. No. If the center is A, let's say, so then it would be B and B, and then you have C, you know, D, A, E as you're widening the gap. But that means that the center of the chiasm would be the conversation between Avram and Yitzchak. And that means that the conversation between Avram and Yitzchak is extremely informative and instructive in terms of what is supposed to be drawn out of this story, namely the relationship between them. This is the only time in the Torah that we see Avram and Yitzchak conversing with each other. You know, one would think, when you consider that Yitzchak, for example, instructs Yaakov when it comes to finding a wife for himself from Laban's family, Avram does find a wife for Yitzchak, but he doesn't instruct Yitzchak, he instructs Eliezer, or at least his servant, who we assume is Eliezer. And Eliezer is the one who does all the talking, and Eliezer is the one who does all the finding, but Avram and Yitzchak do not converse. So, this being their only conversation in the Torah is also informative and instructive with respect to understanding their relationship and what it was based in. Okay, let's take a look here at the Abba Nel. He says here, so I'm going to make it a little bigger so you can all see, because I forgot my glasses, and I can't see. Okay, here we go. Oh, Ashkayach, okay. The Ratza Hashem Yisbarach. Now, obviously, I'm taking this out of context, okay? And I'm taking it out of the greater context because we just don't have the time to go through his entire analysis. But I found this to be very informative for myself, this particular passage. Ratza Hashem Yisbarach Sheyavin Avram, v'halei u'sham le'ola, shilamid mora ala pe'ul, v'hu lo ha'isakein ela b'makom tachas. So he says that God wanted Avram to understand the instruction of v'halei u'sham le'ola, that the lamid is telling him the instruction, and it's not, and it's only to be understood as tachas. Okay, lo ha'isakein ela b'makom tachas, v'halei u'sham le'ola. Okay? In other words, the Yitzchak is meant to be brought in the place of an Ola. That's the way God wanted Avram to understand. The Haralbag Kasav, and we're going to see the Ralbag, okay? Shalamid the Ola, Tishalesh Makom Ba'avur. That the Lamid in the word Le'ola, again, in Vahaleh Usham Le'ola, is meant to be understood as Ba'avur. Okay? That Yitzchak is to be raised up for the sake of Ola, of an Ola. Okay? That's a little different than in place of an Ola. Tachas means in place. Okay, again, this is the Ramban's, the Abba Benel's rather, presentation of how he understands the Rabban. Okay? And that God's intent was that he should take his son, bring him with him there, lehischanein ba'avodas Elohus, to do like the hischanein, it's like tchina in the sense of tachanun, okay? To submit himself essentially in the service of God, vilirous, and to see ha'alas ha'ola, to see the raising of an ola, alze'amar v'haleu sham la'ola. And that's the way, again, this is Abba Benel presenting Rabag, saying, raise him up as an offering, ratzalomar she'ya'aleu ba'os sohar. Ba'avur ha'olah she'asasham, that he should raise him up the mountain li'olah, for the sake of an olah that's waiting for him at the top of the mountain. In other words, I'm going to, it's not any old mountain. I'm going to be guiding you to a mountain, a specific mountain, a mountain that I will show you. And why that mountain? Because there's an animal waiting there. And that, if that's the animal that I want you to bring as an ola, as an offering, and I want you to bring Yitzchak, because Yitzchak needs to see how you serve God, how you go to the ends of the earth, or whatever it is, a three-day journey at least, to a specific mountain that your God shows you, and there you go, that's where you're going to do what you're going to do. So in other words, the way that Rabbanel presents the Rabag is that this is a chinuch journey, and specifically, maybe it has something to do with that idea of Lech Lecha that I alluded to at the very beginning, that this is Yitzchak's journey. And Lech Lecha, and that's the whole Vayechush Neim Yachdav, that you're going together because you have to bring Yitzchak to that place. You know, when we consider one of the teachings in Avos, it says that Avram's ram was created, Ben HaShemashos. So remember that teaching in Avos? That Avram's ram was created at that time? Whether it was actually created at that time, or that it was put into the motion of the existence of the universe, that ram is going to be in that place at that time, which is a pretty common understanding of those creations at the time, you know, of Ben HaShemashos, that the world, that it was put into the order of the world, that, you know, Bilam is going to have a donkey at that time that's going to open its mouth. Okay, that the mouth of the earth will open up at the time of Korach. What do you mean? It's like opening and closing all the time? No, it's put into the order of the earth that's going to happen. Okay, so similarly, that the ram is going to be there. The Avram. So now the Rabbanel is continuing. So I don't remember where his transition is from his presentation of Rabag's understanding to his comments on it. But anyway, he says, "Avram hevin shemitzvah shi'asemenu ha'ola v'zeh yad yisayon im yivineu kipshuto." So he says that Avram understood that his mitzvah is to make him into an ola, and that was Avram's test. If he's going to understand kipshuto harishon, if he's going to understand the way that it seems like it's being presented to him, oim yivakeish alav, or if he's going to ask about it, perush v'chasher Avraham. So this suggests, okay, in this view, and again, this might be the Rabag, that Avram, that God was purposely vague, and that Avram did not understand what he was supposed to do here. Okay, so the angel came along and said to him that he did not understand God's intent. It was not God's intent for Yitzchak to become an Ola himself, to be slaughtered. It was l'chanecho b'avodas Hashem Yisbarach, to teach him about what it means to serve God. Okay, so this is the Abrabanel's presentation of Rabag, because here's where he says, I have to love the Rabag's interpretation, at least the way the Abrabanel presents it, because the Vayaaleu le'ola tachas b'no takes on a totally different meaning of the word tachas, and the meaning that it takes on is this: Vayaaleu le'ola. Here's Yitzchak's hand. Here's Avram's hand. Tachas b'no. Okay, that Avram basically puts the knife in Yitzchak's hand and says, "Hey son, here's how it goes." And then they slaughter the ayil together, and it's not in place of his son, but it's underneath his son that he does it. So his whole, the Rabag's interpretation, the way that at least the Rabbanel presents it, is that Abraham is drawing Yitzchak into his circle, to his world of what it means to serve God. You go to a mountain and you bring an offering because your God tells you to. I can't tell you. Akeda simply means binding. It doesn't mean like the test of Yitzchak. It means the binding of Yitzchak. That takes place. Why is it called that? Okay, well, look, Abravanel doesn't like that interpretation. He says, "Ve'ein dvarav nechonim ve'einai." Now, I hear your question, but that's assuming that the Rabag's message is correct, which is a totally different point. I can't pick and choose who's correct in all this. I mean, Rabbanel clearly can say, "I think that is incorrect," because he's about to say what he thinks is correct. That's how he goes with this. So now he gives you his own interpretation. He thinks that Avram was supposed to believe that he's going to be slaughtering Yitzchak. Because he wanted Avram to agree with all of his heart and soul out of his fear of violating the commandment of his God. And this way, Avram will indeed bind Yitzchak, and he will cast his hand to grab the knife in order to slaughter his son with a full desire. So even though God's plan was to stop Avraham, he wanted Avraham to go through it as far as God would let him. And this way it says, if, ki'ilu nikrav ola, ki'ilu nikrav ola, v'gufa kalil Hashem. Okay, and by the way, Rabbi Soloveitchik, and this is in a passage in the book Abraham's Journey, a number of books were put out posthumously, in which thematic ideas were taken from Rabbi Soloveitchik's speeches and writings and put together in these books, and there are a lot of them in series. I'm not going to rehash all the titles, but anyway, he writes that the moment that Avraham was told to take Yitzchak to the mountain, Yitzchak was dead in his eyes. Okay, and so in other words, getting to the mountain was just a fait accompli. He just needed to finish the job, but Yitzchak was already dead. That's Rabbi Soloveitchik's view. And of course, Avram was very besimcha that it didn't have to come out, but it helped Avram get to the mountain because that's how much Avram was submissive to the Almighty in doing His will. But anyway, on account of that, so he says that through this, Yitzchak is designated legavoa. In other words, legavoa means like for the mikdash. In other words, he's sanctified in a way that could not have happened otherwise, and that sanctification also applies to his children. So the Rabbanel says that God purposely spoke vaguely so that Avram would understand one thing, but that it's vague enough that when God seems to be changing his mind, he's not really changing his mind. He's just presenting now the approach that he always intended that Avram just did not discern. Now, some people, by the way, have a tremendous problem with this because you're suggesting that Avram didn't understand God's instruction. Avram, who had such a special relationship with the Almighty, didn't understand what God... So Barbanel's answer is God was purposely vague. So Avram could understand it in that way because that was Avram's test, to go to the mountain in this manner with the full kavana that this is what he wants to do. So he says that maybe the lamed refers to the action, the way Rabbi Yonah interprets it, and that's the way Avram understood it. So what Barbanel is now saying is that the Lamed, God's intent was that the Lamed would be like Valeu Sham Keola, right? As if. So my problem with this is that the Barbanel seemed to reject that interpretation, okay, and because he said that it was meant to be vague. So then why, unless he's saying that that's the way God intended it. Anyway, that Yitzchak should be raised like an Ola, but lo yishchateyu v'yargeyu klal. But in other words, you go through all the motions of getting through it, minus the slaughtering component. Okay? Oh yeah, parushosh. Okay? Yeah? Oh yeah, Perusho Sha'amar Lo Rishona, Bahaleu Shamli Allah, Kharim, Ubiyer Lami Yale Allah Bamaro Asher Omari Lecha, Klamar, Vitale Shamli Allah, Hadavar Asher Omari Lecha, Romezel Ayu. Okay, so what he's saying is When we normally read that pasuk, we assume that the Asher Omar Elecha is referring to the mountain. Right? You're going to go to the mountain that I will tell you. But then Rabbanel is suggesting that maybe Asher Omar Elecha is saying, and you will go up there to bring an Ola, Asher Omar Elecha, the Ola that I will tell you. What's the Ola? And ultimately, what's the Ola that I will tell you? That the Ola is not Yitzchak, but the Ola is, pick up your eyes and you'll see that there's an animal waiting there. And that's like opening and seeing the boy. That's the description of what the daughter of Paro saw when she opened up the basket. She discovered Moshe. Okay, so I mean, that's essentially the idea that he's saying, that it was vague and that Avram understood it in the way that he understood it, but God did not understand it. God never intended that way. And right, why is that important? Ki netzach Yisrael lo yishaker v'lo yinachem v'lochein tzedku chazal b'omram v'lo olsa alibi ze Yitzchak ben Avram. Because God doesn't lie, and God doesn't change his mind. And therefore, the chazal, when they describe in the pasuk lo olsa alibi, it's a pasuk in Navi, I don't remember where, but that it refers to, that lo olsa alibi means it never came to my mind, to my heart, that refers to that God never intended for Yitzchak to die on the mountain. Okay, so that's, there he says, I've just finished answering questions 14 and 15. Okay, so that's Abraham Arnell. That's his interpretation. Before we go on.
It doesn't fit into the trup, according to that explanation.
Okay, I will agree with you that the trup will certainly present a problem in many cases. Okay, before we go on, I want to share with you, first of all, two things. I tried to find the source, but I don't remember who it was. I thought it was the Tzor HaMor, but it's not the Tzor HaMor. It's a Hasidic Rebbe, and I think I shared this in our class on Monday. But it's just, to me, it's such an important lesson to be learned. And that is, if you recall, when the angel stops Avraham, so the angel says in Pasuk Yebeis, Al Teshlach Yerecha El Anar Ve'al Taslam Uma, don't send your hand to the child and don't, or to the Nar, however you understand that, depends on how old Yitzchak is, and don't do anything. Ki Ataya Dati Ki Yirei Elohim Ata, because now I know that you are Yirei Elohim, you're God-fearing. So the question is, what do you mean, you're God, now I know that you're God-fearing? This is Avraham Avinu we're talking about. What do you mean, now I know that you're God-fearing? So I wish I had the source and I could show it to you. But he says that this is exactly what Avraham is demonstrating here. What do we know about Avraham up until now? That Avram is, more than anything else, an Ohev Hashem. He's a person who loves God. And there's certainly an importance to that. As we know, we have mitzvah. But there's also the idea that Ava Mikalkelos is Ashura, that sometimes love can be taken to such a crazy extreme that it can be extremely damaging. Okay, I mean, we can think of examples of people who suffocate with love, if you know what I mean. I mean, there's a whole psychological phenomena regarding that, and the dangers that can come from people. Right, I'm not advocating this at all, but I've seen in certain cultures the defense of wife beating is he beats you because he loves you. Right, with love like that, you know. Who needs enemies, right? So again, I'm not advocating that. But the point is that love can be taken to an extreme. And there is a mahalach that the love of God could take Avram to an extreme the way that the Abraham Arnell just described. Okay, in other words, you need to love your God so much that you're even willing to kill your kid. Okay, which is very troubling, because if Avram, if you know anything about your God doesn't want child sacrifice. And wouldn't that be obvious to you? Right? And there are those who you know, it's amazing. There's a teaching in the Gemara, okay, that at one point in time, God's looking at Moshe Rabbeinu and he says, Chaval al da'avdim v'lo mishtachin. Chaval, you know, I miss those who are gone, the avdin, those who are gone, aleph beis dalet, v'lo mishtachin, who are not forgotten. And the interpretation is that what's God saying? I miss Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Why? Because when I would tell them to do something, they went ahead and did it. No questions asked. Moshe, every time I tell you something, you go, hold on a second, I'm going to destroy the Jewish people. No, you're not. I'm get out of my way. They're all going to die. No, over my dead body. Moshe, Come on, man. I mean, this. I'm God. What are you doing? And how many times does Moshe challenge God? And win. And win. What does that even mean? I don't even understand that. But he's saying, I miss Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov.
But Avram challenged God also.
Yes, for Sodom. But he doesn't challenge God to protect his own child. Come on. So how does Abraham not say anything? That's one of the biggest challenges that we have in this. Okay. Anyway, so this Hasidic Rebbe, again, I don't remember who he is. He says that what's demonstrated here is Yiras Elokim. For the first time, Abraham demonstrates his Yiras Elokim. But when does he say Ata yadati ki yirei Elohim ata? It doesn't say. Vayikra'i love Malach Hashem in the Shemayim Vayomer Avraham Avraham Ata yadati ki yirei Elohim ata. It doesn't say that the angel says to him, Avraham, I see you're God fearing. Don't do it. Okay? What it says is, Al tishlach yadcha el anar v'al taslam uma. Don't send your hand to the child or the nar, however you want to interpret that, and don't do anything to him. Now I know that you're a yirei Elohim ata. Okay? In other words, it's only, so you have to imagine, right? I'll give you a visual. Here's Avraham, okay? Here's Avraham. He's got a knife in his hand. I don't have a knife. He's got a knife in his hand. Okay, I got a pen. Here's my knife. You see it? What's better, with the white background or the book? The white background, okay? I got a knife in my hand. Avraham, Avraham. Yes? Yes? Okay. Al tishgat lach yadcha el anar. The Al Taslam Uma. Wait, but I got a knife in my hand. I'm ready. I'm going to do something. But you just told me not to. You just told me not to. Even though, but I got it because my God told me. But you just told me not to. Okay? No more knife in the hand. Ata yadati ki yirei Elohim ata. That's that Chassidish Rebbe's interpretation. That now I see that you're God fearing when you stop. And that's the rest of the line. Right? Since you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me, but you did stop yourself. Right? In the zeal and in the fit of passion that Abraham was trying to fulfill the word of God, the fact that he can stop is a demonstration of Yiras Elokim. Okay, so when you write your Perush, then that's what you'll write. But this Chassidish Rebbe is saying that what Avram is demonstrating is Yiras Elokim. Up until now, everything was Avas Hashem. And the fact that he's on the mountain is Avas Hashem. But the idea that I'm being told, after I had been told to do, now I'm being told to not do, and I'm going to stop, that's Yiras Elokim. Okay, you can disagree with it. I found that to be extremely, extremely helpful to me. It depends on how you understand Yira. Yira does not necessarily mean fear, but it is an awe of the Almighty that is different than a love. Okay, when we think that, if we think that the interpretation of Yiras Hashem or Yiras Elokim is that God's standing over me with a stick or a whip, or that God's going to punish me at any turn that I do wrong, that's. I don't think it's a healthy interpretation. We don't want to be looking at God as the one who's just waiting to strike us down at any moment. Just like, you know, Ish Imovi Aviv Tiro. But we have to fear that our parent is going to beat us up. I mean, is that what this is about? Yira is not... I gave a series a couple years ago on the ways in which we're supposed to relate to God. And one of them was Avas Hashem, and another one was Yiras Hashem. And it's not... I mean, the point, there are obviously different components to it, but the highlight and the emphasis was not so much on fear and worry in our relationship, but a reverence and an awe, which is that here I am, having been told one thing, and however you want to understand, if I understood it correctly, I didn't understand it correctly, and now I'm being told something else, which is challenging me because it's completely contradictory. Why am I stopping? because I have a reverence that somehow what I'm being told now is what the Ratzon HaBorei is right now. Even though it conflicts with and contradicts what I was told before. There is a crossover. There's no question about it. There's a crossover between Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem. But Avraham is viewed as Avraham is the only one in all of Tanakh who's called Avraham Ohavi. Ohavai, whatever, my beloved, or the one who loves me. Okay? Only one. So here the fact that he's being called a Yireh Elokim is very striking. And it's important to emphasize. Okay, I wanted to show you something else. I saw this in the Tzoror HaMor. Okay? He quotes... let me make this again a little bigger. Hold on a second. Come on, give me a chance, folks. View. Oh, here, no, I can do it this way. Okay. Oh, here we go. Okay. So he says... Oh, what did I just do? Oh, I'm making it bigger. Ah, okay, here it is. Amar Hashem Bekan. Ata yadati ki yirei Elohim ata. Okay, this is an interpreter. He gives a little background as to why he gets here. Ata ki yirei Elohim ata. You're God-fearing. V'lo yirei haben. And not fearing for the son. Meaning the S-O-N, your child. Right? This is what he's saying to him after he essentially was not withholding his son. Right? Before this, there was no person in the world who firstly called himself dust and ashes, and then he was given a child after all kinds of promises, and then was told... slaughter him. Again, he wasn't told to slaughter him, but he was told to bring him to a mountain as an Ola. Kimi uzeh asher lo ha'ara lamus nafsho v'chayesol l'shol yagia b'shvil Avas ben Yachid. Who would not give up his child for give his own life, rather, in order for the love of his own child. Yachshav sh'ra Avram sone, sorry, sh'ra Avram sone b'no b'koshro v'shokhto b'po'al. Zed of Arpella. And now he's seeing Avram Sone, I don't know if that's the right word, hating his son, tying him up and wanting to slaughter him. This is a wonder. Zesh Avram Midrashan Elam, Avram Avram, Basra Shalim Kadma Lo Shalim. The later one was paid, the earlier one not. Ki Akshav Achar Poel, Hu Shalim. After the action, he is. I'm sorry, Shalim means complete. Achar Poel, Hu Shalim. But before this action, he was not complete. He should have, I mean, it would make sense for him to follow the way most people think. And that's why he says, you are clearly God-fearing and not fearing for the child. I would have thought, you're Teri Meni. That you'd be more fearful for your child than you would be of me. And when I see that you were not going to withhold your son, that you don't have a child or a brother who is of the stature, of the kind of honor that you have for me. So he's saying that the message here is that it's the fear of God on account of God's just greatness. That is the highest level that a person could achieve, lo mitzad siba acheres, and not from any other reason. V'lochein amar reishis chachma yiras Hashem v'lo yiras davar acher. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God and not the fear of anything else. Avol mi sheyarei b'shvil haonesh or b'shvil habanim v'osher ein a yira amikis. If a person has any kind of fear, however you want to describe yira, a yira because of punishment. Or a yira because, you know, what do I tell my children? Or how do I deal with this with my children? Or my fear because I'm worried about my wealth. That's not yira amikis. That's not true yira. L'chein amru, sheshne mine yira, rishona elyona, vashniya tachtona, chaseira rishona lemaala, me'avas Hashem. There are two kinds of yira. One is an upper one, one is a lower one. And the first one is v'chaseira. I'm sorry, v'ashniya tachtona v'chaseira. And the second one is lower and missing. V'arishona l'mala me'avas Hashem. And the higher level of yira is greater than the love of God. And that's why he was not told, I see that you love God. Ela yirei elokim, v'lo yirei aben. So this, maybe this was the thing that I had. That I was looking for. But this is that idea. It's a similar idea that what is so amazing here is the yiras elokim, and he's not emphasizing that he is an ohev Hashem. We can't say that God did not know that Avram was the Yirei Elokim up until now. He said, he knew from other ways that Avram was the Yirei Elokim. Yiras Haben, this is about Yiras Haben, the concern for his child, that is the element that is demonstrated here. That his reverence of God, however you understand Yira, was on a higher level than a fear for anything else. And most things that we do, I mean, think about it. What drives a lot of the things that we do in our life? I have a friend years ago in college, or maybe he got married. I don't remember. A friend of mine got married a little younger, and he had a kid pretty quickly. And I remember him telling me. I'm trying to remember the events which transpired, but. Whatever, there's every now and then some Jewish scandal which comes out, and there's something which hits the newspapers. And I remember this friend of mine telling me a line which at the time really, really struck me, where he said, I live my life in such a way that I never have to explain to my children why my name is on the front page of the newspaper. Live my life in such a way I never have to explain to my children why my name is on the front page of the newspaper. So now what is that? I'm not knocking my friend. He's a good guy, okay? But and the fact that I just said the word "but" does not negate what I just said, okay? which it usually does. The question that I'm asking is that more Yiras HaBen, or is that more Yiras Elokim? Okay, and again, I'm not knocking because I don't know what the right answer is. But certainly, it sounds to me that is Yiras HaBen. And I think that a lot of us function that way. And I'm certainly not knocking us. The idea is that how do we get to the level of Yiras Elokim? Do we have Yiras Elokim? In other words, what, socially, why do we not do certain things? Because we're afraid of the social repercussion, the social fallout. Okay, I remember once Rabbi Davis in Hollywood saying that he was asked the question if a person should wear a yarmulke or a baseball hat if they're going to go to a casino. Okay, the Young Israel Hollywood Rabbi Davis was the rabbi until he retired. Is right near the Hard Rock Casino. So he shared that question that somebody asked him. And I remember he made the comment that is it okay to wear a yarmulke? He said, if you're asking if it's okay to wear a yarmulke, then maybe you shouldn't be going there. Right? Which is, I mean, whatever. Listen, there's some places where it's certainly okay to wear a yarmulke. You know, you go to a baseball game. Maybe some people don't want to wear a yarmulke because of some of the people who are there, but not because there's something inherently wrong with wearing a yarmulke there. Okay, like, you know, who knows the crowd? As opposed to the activity of gambling, for example, where, you know, different. So I found it to be, so, but again, what's the question? So maybe with the yarmulke, it's a Yiras Elokim. Maybe it is a Yiras Elokim. But maybe there's an element of social yira that we have. And so Avram's demonstrating the only reason why I'm doing whatever I'm doing here is Yiras Elokim. And that's the point that the Tzura Amor is bringing out. Okay, I'm going to show you another passage. And I said I'm going to get to the Ralbag, but I want to show you another one which I also found to be rather troubling. Okay, this is, and I'm going to make it a little bigger. This is the Rikanati. The Rikanati is a commentary which has a significant Kabbalistic influence. Okay? Look at what he says here. Atayadati ki re'el v'imata. Yesh l'shol. You should ask. Yadanu ki Avram al ya'oev. We know that Avram loved God. Shenemar zera Avram o'avi. That's the pasuk that I mentioned before. from Yeshayahu. That's the only person in all of Tanakh who's described as, however you want to interpret that, the one who loves me or my beloved. How does God not praise Avram as being a chesed man? Right? When we think of Avram Avinu, we think of him as the man of chesed. Here in the Pasuk, Avram is being told, you're a Yirei Elokim. Yirei Elokim, that's my greatest quality. Talk about my chesed. Talk about my Abba. Kedanu, shikol masha as Avram Avinu, al v'sham as me'ah. Everything that Avram did, he did from out of love. Yeshev del ben ha'oiv, li yarei, kisrona ormer choshech. Okay, it's going to blow your mind. I promise you. He says, there is a difference between the one who loves and the one who fears, like the difference between day and night. Well, or and choshech. Okay, light and darkness. V'alkach yesh lecha l'da'as ma'amor ba'alei ha-kabbalah. I told you, Rekanati is big in Kabbalah. He says that what do the Kabbalists say? Ki ayira hi al shnei derachim. Yira panimis v'yira chitzonis. Yira has two ways of achieving yira. Internal and external. Hayira chitzoni l'mata min ha'ava. The external one is lower than love. The panimis ilamala min ha'ava. And the internal one is greater than love. Ketzad. How do we understand this? Yira chitzona yisold kol yarei l'avaral mitzvah samelach pen yonesh v'yispos b'mamar ha'melach. Okay, the chitzona one, remember, the one that we're looking for is panimis, the internal. So the outer one is exactly what I just described before. Right, you're worried that the king is going to catch you and you're going to be punished. Yira panimis b'yos ha'adam asig malas ha'bari yisaleh. So the internal yira is when a person perceives the greatness of the Bore, of the Creator, and understands that what all the pleasures and the wealth and the honor in God's Heichal are, the person looks at all the festivities in God's glorious Heichal, right, in his throne room, and says, you know what, I don't belong there. Kilafi godel malasov rov pchisusi v'chesroni and said, be ervas davar v'yotzeini chutz me'echalo. Because God's going to take one look at me and he's going to say, who let this schnook in? This schnook doesn't belong here at all. Because I know that I'm a nothing. And through that yira, this fella is his whole life worrying, and this is what his yira is, that the king shouldn't find something wrong with him. That he should not see anything negative in you and return from behind you. So where does this yira come from? It comes because he loves the Almighty so much that he doesn't want to disappoint him. To disappoint him. That's such a different kind of fear. One fear is, like, it's the fear that I have when I drive, okay? I remember hearing many years ago by Michael Broyd, was asked, he gave a shiur, which I heard on YU Torah, where he was asked the question of, is it permitted to speed in the South? Now, Rabbi Broyd lives in Atlanta, and he said, well, it really depends. You know, speeding is highly dependent on minhag hamakom, and he said that in the South it's very customary to speed, and the cops don't pull you over unless you're like really, really, really above the speed limit. And if you ever drive down here, you know that yeah, the speed limit's 65, but everybody's driving 75. And if you're driving 75, the cop's not going to pull you over. Once you get over 80, and certainly when you hit 90, you know, then you're at a different risk. So when you're driving and you're like vicinity of 80, let's say, or in a normal place, you're driving in the vicinity of the speed limit. So when you tip over, when you go over the speed limit, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid that I'm going to be disappointing God or the cop? Or are you afraid that the cop's going to catch you and he's going to give you a ticket? The answer is, most people, if not everybody, they start looking over their shoulder because they're afraid they're going to get caught. But they're not afraid of, like, you know, the cop's going to come over and say, "I, you really disappointed me. Like, I expected you to follow the law." No, who cares what the cop thinks? They just don't want to get caught. So that's Yira Chitzonis versus Yira Panimis. But Yira Panimis says, I don't want to disappoint him. And so I'm going to toe the line. I'm going to be so perfect because I know I don't belong in there. But I want to be in the Heichal HaMelech, in the palace of the king. This person has the fear because he wants to be so close. That Yira is even greater than Ava. So his argument, Rekanati's argument, is not what we saw before, that maybe Avram's Yiras Elokim is now, you know, something which is being raised up in a way that we haven't seen before, like on par with his Avas Hashem. He's saying that this Yira is even greater than Avas Hashem because it's a Yira of not wanting to disappoint. And now this is the part where it's really going to blow your mind. I didn't put this part in bold, but this really should be like a double bold. Crazy. He says, somebody who gets to that point, if God asks him, his wife, his children, his own body, they are of no value to him, he's ready to give them over to the Borei if the Borei were to only ask. Kikona elef kikare zav befruta achas. It's like buying 1,000 kikars of gold with one penny. Val yira zu pnimis kasav reishis chachma yira sashem ashrei yish yira Hashem. And regarding that kind of yira, this internal yira, says reishis chachma, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Praises the one who fears God. Praises are all who fear God. As Hashem lukach atira, all these expressions are meant to demonstrate what it means to have the ultimate yira, because the ultimate yira is really played out through the ultimate love. Okay, in other words, they're on par with one another, and that's an extremely significant way to look at things. Okay, I wanted to do a bunch more, but we don't have the time. So what we're going to do, because I had here, for example, hold on a second. I have, maybe let's see if we can do it like real quickly. I can't see you because I did it too small. Okay, this is the Aksav Akabala. Okay. Okay, we're not going to have time. I'm not going to do that one. Let me see if I can show you. I also had at the very beginning the Nitziv, but we're not going to have the time to do that one either because the Nitziv is rather long. This is the Nitziv. Here, let's do this one real fast. This is the Sfas Emes. Okay, because I have it in English. The Sfas Emes explains. Okay, angel which stops and first calls Avram Avraham. He says, Hineni, don't send your hand to the young man. Don't do a thing. Now I know, or now I have known, and now I have come to know that you're God-fearing. Sfas Emes explains, we all know Avram loved God. Avram is the only person in the Bible described as my beloved. But everything that Avram has done until now, until demonstrating love for God... Oh, it was a Sfas Emes! Here it is! Okay! This episode was meant to demonstrate Avram's reverence of God. So the Sfas Emes explains, it's to demonstrate that Avram was prepared to slaughter his son, recognizing this kind of request could only come from the highest place of serving God, simply because it challenges his love of God. How could you ask me to kill my son when you told me my whole future is in my son? So the Sfas Emes says Avram proves his reverence of God through not doing anything to Yitzchak, because he was ready to do what he had been asked. Okay, so there it was. It was the Sfas Emes all along, not the Tzvar Amor. Okay, now we're going to look at the Ralbag. Okay, if we can even read this. Oh my goodness. Again, I'm going to try to zoom it in. Okay, it's over here somewhere. Zen is Daris. Vihine, here, one second. Okay, we're going to look over here. Can you see it? Vihine lakach Avram, right there. Okay, Vihine lakach Avram, sorry. Hatzei Ola, Samos al Yitzchak, Benav lakach Miyado Ech Machals. Avram took the wood, he put them on Yitzchak, and he took the fire and the knife. Vishal Yitzchak lava vefwase, she ya'ale sham le'ola. And Yitzchak asks about the lamb because he sees the fire in the wood. And this is where he understood that his father was going to be bringing an offering. Why? So Avram would bring offerings in Yitzchak Atzinis. Amari love Avraham derech tefila mi itain b'ni Elohim v'yavin bo mimash amrei lai she'aseh li olah. Right, he said it was a tefila. Who's gonna give my son God? And he was understanding that what I'm hoping is that a sheep will appear. Even Avram Izah Ma'amar, she is back when Ovia say Ola, Velo Yotzam Izaus Ha Hanacha Imlo Yivarlo Hashem Yizbarach. That he would not know exactly what to do unless God explained it to him. She'ain Ritzano Bazet, that God did not want this. Ha'amar Mashechin Menu Avram Vaholchu Yachtav Ara Shabo Lamakom Visham Vana Samizbeach. So now he's going on to explain. Those are some quotes from the pasuk. He built the mizbeach v'arach ha'itzim v'akad Yitzchak v'no. He set up the wood. He bound Yitzchak al mizbeach imal itzim v'shalak yedo v'lakach ma'achas l'shchot v'no. He put Yitzchak there, and then he went to grab the knife. V'lo yisig Avram yizeh shum da'aga v'tza'ad avala ya'osim mitzvah Hashem mizbeach. Avram did not have any worry, and he didn't have any hesitation. He was doing what God wanted, b'tov le'vav, with a full heart. Ad shekvar hagiyato anavua so he stopped when the angel spoke to him. So God was not clear because he wanted to test him to see what he would do. So now the test is over because God sees that He would give him, that He would give up Yitzchak. But He saw that He wanted to give him with joy and with a gladdened heart. Once Avram realized that in fact the interpretation was that he should bring Yitzchak there in order to have him see Avram bring an Ola, Avram looked up to find a Baal Chai, an animal, and he went to get it. Achar shed istakech ba'ilan b'karnav, when he saw that it was caught there, nizbar lo shehu ayil. That he took it and he brought it as an offering in place of what he wanted to do with his son.
Okay, now what's the thing here? When you read through this, at least from the part of this that we read, and we didn't read the whole thing because I didn't go through the beginning of it. It kind of skipped a little bit, but you see that what the Rabbag is saying is that God was purposely vague, and Avram understood it one way, and when he understood it differently, he changed it. In other words, he understood that it was meant to be. He thought that he was supposed to bring Yitzchak as an Ola, and then he realized it was turned into a chinuch experience. Now, what did the Abarbanel say? Abarbanel rejected what the Rabbag said, but he said the same thing. I mean, not that it was supposed to be a chinuch experience, but he said that it was purposely vague for Avram to understand it one way, and that God never intended for him to be that way. So I'm not really that's the problem that I have with, and that's why I kept on emphasizing at the beginning. That was the Abarbanel's presentation of the Rabbag's teaching. Now, I'm not calling the Rabbag into question, but I don't understand his presentation of it, because the Rabbag seems to say the same thing, that it was vague, and that Avram understood it one way, and that he was very happy when it was clarified to him that it was really supposed to be another way, because now the whole adventure became an adventure of chinuch, that Yitzchak is supposed to see how you serve your God. So, in the end, we've seen a number of different things. A number of different interpretations have been raised,
and lessons have been brought. But I think that more than anything, and certainly for Rosh Hashanah, the message, I don't know how much the message should be the idea of Akedah and self-sacrifice. I mean, certainly there's a lot to that. When we think about what brings us to Rosh Hashanah and how we view the Yemei Din and both Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and what we are supposed to take out of it. There's no question, I mean, it's obvious that between the Torah reading on Rosh Hashanah and the expansion of our slichos in the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, that the Akedah plays a significant role of our liturgy. But the question is, what is the message? Is it that we are meant to feel the concept of sacrifice, of sacrificing ourselves, of sacrificing Yitzchak, of being willing to give up everything for the Almighty? Maybe there's a lot of merit to that view and to that approach. But I wonder if in focusing on the concept of Akedah, like you said before, Yisrael, the idea of, you know, calling this Akedah Yitzchak, the binding of Yitzchak, is that really the message? Or is it like the Sfas Emes says, and like the Rekanati says, that what we're meant to bring out of this is a heightened level of Yiras Hashem and a heightened level of Ahavas Hashem, and that's what our focus is supposed to be? That no matter what our conclusion and our result for the Yemei Din is, that we have to accept it with love, and that we have to up our game in our relationship with the Almighty. And it's not about sacrificing a child, and it's not about being willing to sacrifice myself, because ultimately Avram wasn't supposed to do that. Avram was supposed to demonstrate his Yiras Elokim, or his Yiras Hashem. Avram was supposed to demonstrate his Avas Hashem. And maybe the message of the Akedah, more than anything else, is for us to see, this is how you love God. This is how you fear God. You love God because you do what He tells you to do, even if you don't understand it. You fear God when He tells you not to do something, even though you don't understand it. And all that you're trying to do is like the Rekanati said, is I'm trying to do my best to have that Yira Panimis, the Yira Panimis that says, I just don't want to disappoint my God. I don't want to disappoint Him. And that was Avram's struggle on the mountain, that I don't want to disappoint my God. He told me to kill my kid. Or at least I understand it that way. And now He tells me not to kill my kid. So I just don't want to disappoint Him. So whatever He tells me, I'm going to do. And that's the way Avram walks away from this. And it's Vayelchu Shneihem Yachdav, going up the mountain. And it's Vayelchu Yachdav at the end. That's the very last pasuk of the Akedah. Avram goes down to the Ne'arim. And they don't know what happened on the mountain. But somehow, you know, and whether Yitzchak is there or not there, because the Torah is vague there, it doesn't mention Yitzchak coming down the mountain with Avram. But some say he was there, and some say he wasn't there. And that he may have gone to the Yeshiva Sheva Eber, or may have gone to Gan Eden for a few years. There are different interpretations. But the point is that Vayelchu Yachdav, that they all go back to Beersheba together, whoever goes with Avram. And that's also part of Yiras Elokim, that sometimes you do your service of God on a mountain, and then you got to go back to the real world. And sometimes you take the Yiras Elokim with you into the real world because you need it there too. So I think that there are many lessons that we can take, and each of us, in our own way, has to tap in to whatever those great lessons that enhance our relationship with the Almighty give us from the story of the Akedah. I don't think that we should be taking away from the Akedah that we need to kill anybody, Chalila. Certainly, I mean, Rabbi Mordechai Breuer, in his Pirkei Moados, he says that that the Akedah was meant to set clear for anybody once and for all that God does not want human sacrifice. That's another thing to take away from this. You know, I think that we're all on board with that. But for us, it's not just about that God doesn't want human sacrifice. It's that what does God want? God wants us to do His will, and we want to do His will. Killing somebody is not His will, but living a life in which we are aiming to not disappoint. Living a life in which we have both a healthy balance of Avas God and Yiras God, maybe that is the lesson which we're supposed to take from the Akedah. Is there self-sacrifice? Yeah, I suppose in some way we sacrifice a lot in our lives, but hopefully it's for Avodas Hashem that we're sacrificing, and for our children so that they can be Ovdei Hashem as well. We sacrifice, but not at the expense of life itself. And that's also an important message that we take. We value life in a very significant way, which we know, as did Avram, as did Yitzchak, as does Rabbanu Shel Olam, and maybe that lesson of the Akedah is also one that we can take with us as we remember that we value life, and we want to highlight and emphasize our love of God and our Yiras Elokim in the way in which we go about living this life that we have been gifted.